We are in the Gospel of John this morning, chapter 14. And we'll just read the first four verses. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Jesus, at this point, speaks to the 11, this tiny little flock, these little children, as he calls them. And he says to them, do not let your heart be troubled. And don't you think it's natural that their heart was troubled? Jesus had just told Peter that he would soon have a collapse of resolve beyond what he could imagine for himself. And then Jesus also told the group that one of them was a traitor. And so the idea that their heart would be troubled is pretty natural. He tells them, stop letting your heart be troubled. And first of all, I gather from all that, that sometimes, you know, we are called to live above our natural abilities. It was natural that their hearts would be troubled. And, you know, but the Lord calls us to a faith that we are in a life that we can live above what we think we could face or what other men can face. And we say, and we may look back one day on it and say, my, I got through that. I would have never thought I could get through that. We will get at the end of our course, our race course. Ryan just ran a marathon. I don't know exactly how long a marathon is, 26.2 miles. Would you be more exact? 17 feet. And he really, at times, thought he couldn't do that. But see, it was in his natural scope to do it. He did it. Unless maybe the Lord was helping him. I don't know. We won't get into all those maybes and what fors and all that stuff. But we are called to live above the natural inclinations of our heart and our lives and our abilities. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Well, sure they would be troubled. We are called to live above what is just merely natural to us. In other words, you are capable of doing things that you could not do if you were just walking like a mere man. We are not. God calls us to walk in a realm that is above us. What are the fruits of the Spirit? There are things of the fruits of the Spirit that I cannot do in on my own resolve. I can maybe do one or two of them. I have there's some of those things that I can do one at a time if I focus on them. But God calls us to live a life of the Spirit that we could walk with all of those fruits being manifested in our life. It's a wonderful calling we have. And so he just tells them, don't let your heart be troubled. Disturbed. I'm disturbed. You know what disturbed, being disturbed is. You turn on the news and you're disturbed. You see that implacable employee that you work with, fellow employee. And every time you see that person, you go, oh. Or, well, I don't know what disturbs you. I usually just go take a nap when I get right on the edge of being disturbed. That's my plan of choice, napping. Did you know the disciples were, it said they fell asleep. What was the cause of it?
Sorrow.
I think that's an interesting. I tell you, our two concordances here. It's sorrow. But you know, we can live above our natural inclinations, our natural abilities. It's a great thing. Let not your heart be troubled. And it was only natural that their heart would be troubled, but he is now calling them to do something and to live something different. And the great thing he calls them to is to believe in God, believe also in me. They're going to need a faith like unto Abraham when it says that he believed in God. Abraham believed in God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, Abraham believed, in order that he might become the father of many nations. This call to faith that Jesus is telling the disciples to live in, it's 13 times. There's a call to faith in this last discourse and in Christ's high priestly prayer. He would have them believe. It rings through all of this. You know, if Steve decided to preach, he wouldn't even have to preach on it. He would just say, "Now, folks, we are called to believe." If we were a liturgical kind of fellowship, which we're not, we could work that into the liturgy. Congregation, believe this day. We are called to believe. Believe in God, believe in Jesus. And just a note here, isn't this just a subtle reference to the divinity of Christ, of Jesus? He puts these two right together. Himself right in with the Father. Believe in God, believe also in me. The idea that Jesus was God is just all through the New Testament. Belief in the divinity of Christ Jesus is the bellwether doctrine of the Christian faith. Now, if you don't have this down, you're not a Christian. You're in some kind of cult. You were gone off the deep end. But we believe in God and we trust in God and in His Son. Or he says down here, Jesus calls, he says, "My Father." Now, faith is the antidote to a disturbed heart. I don't know. There's nothing more wonderful than a doctor coming. You go to him with a problem and he says, "Take this pill." And you go, "Okay." As long as he doesn't get out a knife or the Roto-Rooter of some kind. He's going to do some plumbing on you or cut you open and all that stuff. It's really nice if you just take this pill. And you say, "Is that it?" He says, "Yeah." You go, "Oh." You walk out the door, you're feeling really great. Man, just a pill. Listen, the antidote to a disturbed heart, a heart that has just been stirred up by the winds and the waves or fear or misunderstanding or who knows what. Some bad news. Real bad news. Jesus just told Peter, your confidence is going to disappear totally this night. One of you are going to betray me. And they all looked around. Me? Me? Was it me? But the antidote to the fear that those things might cause, the truth, these things were true that Jesus told them that disturbed their hearts. But the antidote to a disturbed heart is faith. The antidote to a disturbed heart is not more understanding. I don't understand. I want to understand. God, if you'll just... By the way, I got to put a note here. Didn't bring my pencil up there. Can I use yours, Billy? I'm going to keep it. The antidote to a disturbed heart is not more understanding. I tell you what, one more. Several years, we were called to ask to speak at a funeral of a dear friend's son who had passed away. And I prayed over it, and I thought, Lord, I just don't understand this. What can I say at this funeral that would help the family and the people? And to help them understand. And it's just the words of Hebrews just jumped up and gave me wisdom. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what was seen was not made out of things which are visible. But the writer of Hebrews says, the phrase just glowed and was like a glow in the dark. By faith we understand. We're not called to understand, we're called to believe. And that faith gives us more understanding than all the world has. There's some really smart people out there. And then they're saying computers are learning. Artificial intelligence. I tell you, there's no way they're going to learn too much, because if they're listening on my phone, Siri, or what's that other one? Alexa. Alexa, yeah. Just think of the confusion that abounds within Alexa and Siri. Listening to all these conversations. Listen, by faith we understand. It's much... Oh, I think it was Hudson Taylor. That's what I just wrote down just then. I think it was Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor, I think it was he. But if it wasn't, y'all forgive me. Said... that if you will only follow God insofar as you understand, you're not following God. You're following your own insight. Well, and so our God, we follow Jesus down this path. As we look down that path, we say, well, I'm not going there. I don't understand why. You know... St. Augustine's that way. I'm not going down there. God calls us to follow His Son whether we understand the path we're called to take or not. C.S. Lewis described taking a pet to the vet. And you take the pet to the vet and you've got him there, or the little cat there, and you're petting it right there. And it's looking around like, I don't want to stay here. But it's the very best thing you can do for the pet. It doesn't understand. We are called to have faith in our God, knowing that He knows all things and we don't. I'm just kind of jumping around here. He says, let not your heart be troubled, or stop having this disturbed heart. It's a sense of we are being told, and they were being told, to pull themselves up short. Has anybody ever done that? Have you ever pulled yourself up short? You say, well, wait a minute. I just lost it back there with that employee. I've got to stop. You have to pull yourself back. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let these outside things, even the news that Jesus just told them about Peter's collapse. He was the leader of the whole crowd. Jesus basically told them that Peter is going to cave in, and they all looked to him. Peter's going to cave in? And before the night's out, he's just going to be denying that he even knows me. What? No. That's a troubling word. But we are to call ourselves short when it comes to allowing our heart be troubled. And the antidote is faith. That's that beautiful pill that'll help you out. Believe. Trust God. Faith does not involve necessarily understanding. Now, they may be a logic to our faith. He's gotten me through in the past. He will get me through in the future. I trust the Word of God. I believe the Scripture. Those are all things that our faith is founded on, but it's not necessarily pure out and out reason. God is above this stuff. He calls us to be like Abraham, who believed that God was able to call into existence something out of nothing. The faith of Abraham. He tells them to believe or keep believing. You know, these guys were believers. People say the disciples or the apostles, believers at this point, did they get converted after Pentecost? You're asking wrong questions if that's your deal. These guys had faith. And he says, believe in God, believe in me. Keep doing this. You might say, maintain your faith. Hang on, believe. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, one of the things that shook them, that Jesus kept talking about his imminent departure. And we're kind of back to a point. I'm going to go back just a little bit here. Back to a point, it's what Jesus was calling the disciples to understand, that he was going. And this was one of the things that had disturbed them. Jesus wasn't supposed to go anywhere. He was supposed to bring in the kingdom of God and be the Messiah and restore things. Even after the resurrection, they say to Jesus, is this when you're going to restore? And they still had it wrong. But the point is, the idea that Jesus was going disturbed their hearts. Sometimes even things of Scripture and truths of Scripture can disturb our heart. Has there ever been a doctrine that shook you up a little bit? If there's not some doctrine in the Bible that you read periodically that you go, oh, you're not getting it. Christianity is above, and I say this with great reverence, above our reason. Our reason cannot grasp who God is. Do you understand who God is completely? Your God's too small. We can never understand Him. And those men who say, I will not become a Christian, I don't understand this Christianity, it doesn't make any sense to me, and I will not believe, you're on dangerous grounds. They are insisting that the Creator of the universe be understandable to a finite creature. That the cat at the vet would insist to understand everything. In fact, the cat doesn't understand. That's why you wrap the cat in a towel before you take it there. Because it's going to try to get loose. It doesn't like it. It doesn't understand. And that's why Christians and unbelievers sometimes, unbelievers all the time, Christians sometimes throw fits when we see things that we don't understand. So, do not let your heart be disturbed. One of the things that disturbed them was the idea that Jesus was getting ready to depart. He spoke of it in chapter 13, verse 33. Dear children, yet I am with you for a little while. You shall seek me, and just as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. This idea that Jesus was going off was a disturbing idea to the 11. And so right in the middle of all this disturbance talk, Jesus telling them to believe and to hang on, he tells them more about him going. And you kind of, as I read it, Jesus knew it, that they weren't going to understand what he was getting ready to tell them. But they would hereafter. Now, honey, don't go out in the street. Don't walk down the lane to the farm to market road down there and just take off walking. I don't want you doing that. And we always told our little girls not to ask why, but to only do it, and then later on they could ask why. Because generally, when you say why, you're saying, I'm not going to do it. That doesn't make any sense. A child is trying to play you in some ways. Go clean up your room. Why? Does a child really want to know that? Now, after you clean up your room, you can come back here and ask, why did you want me to clean up my room? Then we'll answer the subject. Usually they didn't care at that point. But look, why? We must understand. We demand to understand. It is an unreasonable thing for Christians to expect about in reference to our faith. I want to understand before I believe. It's not that way. By faith, we understand. Okay. Jesus knew that what he was telling them would at one point be of great comfort. He says, I go away. To prepare a place for you. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. We'll get that in a minute. But I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. They didn't understand a word of what that I just read to you. Not a word. Come again? He's talking about the second coming. They're still in the middle of the first coming. But boy, this would be a comfort later, wouldn't it? Aren't you glad this is in the Scripture? Isn't it good that God speaks to us things we don't understand? If he just waited for us to be able to understand creation, Do you understand the first chapters of Genesis? Isn't it good that God spoke it to us before we understood anything about creation? Creation to the early ancients was just something that you just took for granted. But Genesis told us how it got there. But it didn't tell us everything we might insist on knowing. I never will forget when I first read some Bible scholar somewhere, and he asked the question, when God said, "Let there be light," did he have to wait for a million years for that starlight to get to the earth? Or did he create that light in transit and we see it? Did that light look a billion years old? Or did it look like... You see my point? Did Adam look 25? Or did he look like a little baby since he was only created moments before? But if you looked at Adam, you'd say, no, this world is old. That guy has been around here for a while. Look at him. Do you see how we start getting all tangled up if we must understand? Little children, yet in a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. But just as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. And with chapter 14, verse 2, Jesus explains the fact of his departure. But he, as he told them these things, this chapter 13, verse 7, this, you ought to underline chapter 13, verse 7. I think it says, "You shall know hereafter." Does it say that? That's one of the great texts of the Bible. Everybody in this room will be satisfied one day. And in the meantime, Jesus says, believe. Take this antidote to a disturbed heart and believe. And God, believe in me. And he tells them, in my house, in my dwelling, in there are many dwelling places in their future. I'm going and I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's going, and what that means is inexplicable. I can't answer it, neither can you. But the world is going to cast these followers of Christ out of the synagogue. They're not going to be accepted. They're going to follow the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has no place to lay his head. And they're going to be rejected by men. Did you know there's always going to be a time, if we're going to follow our God, well, people will say, no, that guy's, he's goofy. He's a Christian. He does these goofy things. He stands on principle in the oddest times. And on other times, he's just as forgiving. He shouldn't forgive those people. You see what I mean? There's always going to be a time we follow our God that we're going to be inexplicable to people and they're going to cast us out. But guess who's going to receive us? Jesus goes to prepare a place. And into his at his father's house with many rooms or apartments. Now this... I'm going to give you a silly example. It's the best I can do. Have any of you been to the Biltmore Estate? Anybody? Did they take you when you did that tour down that long hall where apartments were off to the side? Do y'all remember? Did you know, I'll jump away from the Biltmore a minute, that the Queen and Buckingham Palace, there's all kinds of apartments there where people live. It's not just the Queen that lives at Buckingham Palace. All kinds of people live there. Now, is that what Jesus is talking about? To some extent, yes. Jesus is saying, I'm going to my Father's house and I'm going to have these places made to prepare for you to live. And we're going to live at the Biltmore. That'd be a pretty good deal. Biltmore was really nice. Buckingham Palace is really nice. A room just, and they had these cards. Lebeth, you remember that? Outside each of that long hall with all these apartments off at the Biltmore, they had these little card holders, and the people that came to live there would have their name on it. My place. John Henry Smith. You go in that door, you sit down on the bed there, look out the window. I'm at the Biltmore. My place. Jesus goes to his Father's house to prepare a place. You know, this idea of a house and apartments, and or as the Tyndale version had it early on, from mansions. It's just a figure of something that we can't imagine. It's a story. People say, do you really think the streets are covered with gold in heaven? I'm willing to say, yeah, personally. But if that's too much for you, I'm going to say, well, it means something far greater than just mere gold. It's going to be full of light and sparkliness, like glitter. We have glitter on our kitchen table. What's that thing? Tablecloth. Everything's going to sparkle. You remember, I told you this before. You remember when someone wrote in to Billy Graham and asked him whether you can chew tobacco in heaven? Do y'all remember that? Y'all don't remember that? His answer was just superb. Yes, but you can't spit. In other words, there's not going to be dirty places everywhere. You know, if you're really hankering for tobacco in heaven, when I get you there, I'll probably give you all you want. But I have an idea. It's a silly question. What do you think? But the point is the glory of that place. I had a neighbor once who was a tobacco chewer, and he, in his house, he had coffee cans everywhere. All through his house. I won't mention his name. And so he was an old, filthy, scoundrelly bachelor. So no one was watching him. And he'd spit in these cans and jars everywhere and miss half the time. And when it came time for them to sell that house, it was unsellable. They had to just, it was a terrible mess. No, heaven is going to be glorious. It's going to be like the Biltmore, like Buckingham Palace, full of light and wonder. The city of the living God is another. It's another analogy. It's going to be a great city. Like it's going to be adorned like a bride, glorious. We come, Hebrews chapter 12, to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, a heavenly Jerusalem. And there we're talking about a city. In Revelation chapter 21, another city, another glorious place, adorned as a bride. Okay. In chapter 3, verse 3, there we have a little, I'll have to hurry, a little apocalypse, just a tiny little touch on the future. And about, he tells that he is going and he will come again. The second coming is in view when Jesus says this to them, but it is mystifying, as I've already said, to them, but they would understand hereafter, later. And Jesus says, I will receive you to myself. Do you know what God told Joseph? Don't be afraid. Take her to yourself, about Mary. He's going to receive us to himself. He's going to gather us up. and receive us to himself. It's very intimate. Did you know he's going to take you in? That's wonderful. And the great goal of Christ coming again and receiving us to himself is that we may be where he is, fellowship. This is what Christianity, this is the glory of our faith, that we can know God. That you will be where I am. You know, all of us have varying needs for companionship. Some of us are, you heard the story, some of us regenerate in being around other people. Other people regenerate their, you know, get themselves back going by being having solitude. Which one of you? Which one are you? Does just being around a bunch of folks just give you energy again, or is it just the opposite? Some of us, there's no right answer there, but one thing we all need desperately is to know God and have fellowship with him. It's transformative. It changes people. In fact, it's so much so that when we are in heaven with Jesus, we shall see him as he is and know him as he is, and it will be transformative to us. Now, verse 4, it says, "And where I go, you know the way." And this really freaked him out, and we'll get to it next week. Who says it answers that? Thomas says, "Where are you going? How are we going to know?" But I want you to get what Jesus said before we get to the answer to Thomas's question. You know what? You know more than you think you do if you're a Christian. You are filled with the knowledge of God that Einstein could not imagine. Just because of the faith that resides in you, you know a lot more than you think you know. Was Jesus faking? Was he acting here when he said, "And you know the way"? No, he meant it. They knew. And they say, "Well, how are we supposed to know?" And they're still up in their heads. But deep down in their soul, they knew. You all know way more than you imagine you do. And so Jesus' counsel to us is not to try to understand, but believe. I'm going back to it. Believe. Believe in God. Believe in me. That settles so many troubled hearts. It's that little pill that will cure an aching heart. Oh, sometimes we put ourselves through such misery just trying to understand. All right, let's pray. Father, we would follow you, and we would follow your Son wherever he goes. And Father, forgive us when we insist on understanding or only following when we understand or when we see the outcome that we might insist on seeing. Father, we would follow in this little fellowship, and we know that if we are to follow you, sometimes it will be inexplicable, the outcome of following you. In fact, Lord, we just know that oftentimes you've done things in our life and worked things in our life that we actually recoiled from. But it was your will. And we would follow you, Lord. We would believe. We would believe in you, Father, and in your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.